Continuing on in our series, Is This the End? We kicked this off last week, and I highly encourage, if you missed last week's message, to go back and have a listen. Maybe listen to it a couple times, because I threw a lot of information at you really fast. And so might be a good one to go back and review. This morning, by way of kicking off, for those of you that like Trivial Pursuit, May 8th, 1945, what is significant about that day? VE Day. I heard it. There we go. Thanks, Doug. VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, the end of World War II in Europe. The next date I want to throw out to you, it's not too big of a stretch. August 15th, 1945, known as End of the Pacific War. Good job, Landon. Yes, Victory in Japan Day is the official name of it. The day that Japan officially surrendered from the war. How many people know, though, that just because those are the dates where it supposes the surrender happened, that wasn't actually the end of the fighting? In Europe, just because the Nazis surrendered didn't mean that the Nazis stopped fighting the Allied forces, and it took them about a week and a half to finally get them to stop, to take down all the strongholds throughout Europe and Africa to stop fighting. More interestingly, in the Japan side of things, so August 15th is when the supreme leader, or whatever they're called, the emperor, officially surrendered. They didn't actually sign the surrender until September 2nd of 1945. Then, 7 years later, on April 28th, 1952, Japan signed the Treaty of San Francisco, which marked the legal end of the war. So technically, the war still continued on for 7 more years. More interestingly, there were 2 strongholds that held out that the war was still fighting. The last 2 holdouts came to an end in 1974, 29 years later. One in Indonesia, one in the Philippines. And famously, the only reason the guy in the Philippines stopped was because his partner in the army relieved him of duty. If he hadn't shown up, the guy would still be holding out that the war was being fought and Japan was still at odds with the rest of the world. why do I start with a bunch of random World War II facts? Because as followers of Jesus, we live in this tension of the war is over. Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins. He resurrected from the dead to conquer sin and death and disease and everything. His ascension into heaven marked the defeat of Satan and all that is evil or wrong in the world. The kingdom of God is officially here because of all that Jesus accomplished. And yet, it doesn't feel like the kingdom's here just yet, does it? Even though he's defeated, our spiritual enemy is still very active. Last week we talked about how sin is very much still rampant. There is still sickness, there's still disease, there's still everything that is wrong in the world has continued. In some ways, even though he's defeated, our enemy has kind of amped things up a little bit as the end draws near. In the church and in theology, we call this the now and not yet. The now of, yes, the kingdom of God is here, and you can experience the blessing and the healing and all that is found in Jesus by his blood. All of this is true, and yet the not yet is the realization that we're still waiting for the full realization of the kingdom when Jesus will come, establish his throne here on earth, finally do away with Satan and his demons and all that is opposed, and finally bring to fruition, fullness, the victory that we so eagerly wait for. And so we live in this tension. We live in the truth that we have victory, and yet we still face hardship. We have new life and new creation, and we have a conquered enemy, and yet he's still having his way, running amok in the world. And this tension that we often will feel in our faith is a good segue into the tension that we also feel when it comes to biblical prophecy. As we're going through Matthew 24, last week we really dove into the signs of the time that are happening right now. And we went over all the stats and all the information of what's happening, and it is not just unfolding before our eyes, but is amping up with frequency and intensity. Now, as we get to verse 15, if you want to follow along in your Bible, now it's the things to come. These signs that Jesus said, these are the marks of the end, but they're not quite here yet. And so he tells us what they are so that we can be watching. But the tension in it is that some of these prophecies have this fulfilled but not quite fulfilled aspect to them. We see how some of the things that Jesus talked about have already happened, and yet there's this sense that it's going to happen again, and it's going to happen with greater intensity. And so this morning, as we go through, I'm going to kind of unpack both and show you that, yes, in some of these cases, some of these things have happened in the past, but it's just a foretaste of the intensity of what is going to happen in the future. So with all that rambling out of the way, chapter 24 of Matthew, starting in verse 15, it is on the screen if you don't have your Bible. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. Now, for those of you that have been reading the Bible for a long time, you're like, that's not what it says. Yes, most translations will say the abomination that causes desolation. The NLT switched it up a little bit. We'll come back to it. Don't worry about it. Okay, don't lose any sleep. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and those nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Okay, so the first thing Jesus talks about, the abomination of desolation, the sacrilegious object of desecration, that causes desecration. You don't have to know what any of those words mean to know that what Jesus is talking about is bad. Right? Sacrilegious, desecration, desolation, abomination. These words carry that whatever Jesus is referring to is bad. It is horrible. It is it's going to be hard to miss, but it is going to cause massive amounts of problems. Abomination, for those that are curious, is a repugnant or detestable act, person, or object. Desolation is the state of being decayed or destroyed. So the sacrilegious abomination object will appear that causes desolation, desecration will appear in the holy place. Jesus says that Daniel refers to this. If you read the book of Daniel, it comes up four separate times in four separate visions. And he unpacks it a little bit further. And some of you are probably hoping that I'm going to unpack what that is. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of the abomination of desolation at the end of the month. So you got to come back. Sorry. But here's the twofold, multi-layer aspect of prophecy. So Daniel has this vision of this abomination during the Babylonian exile. Years later, after Babylon falls to the Persians, and the Persians fall to the Greeks, and after Alexander the great Greek conqueror, passes away and his generals take over, we read that there is a Greek general marches into Jerusalem. I don't know the year off the top of my head. He sets up the image of Zeus in God's temple. So obviously God's temple should only be set aside for God's things. The image of Zeus in the temple is an abomination. It is a sacrilegious object. But not only does he set up the image of Zeus in the temple, he also sacrifices pigs on the altar of God. Pigs were considered unclean, unfit to be even on the grounds of the temple. So for this man to bring pigs in to sacrifice on the altar, and then he forces the priests of God to eat the flesh, which they never would have done. It would have cost them the priesthood. This man comes in, and this abomination, this awful act, image, causes desecration. the decay of all that is holy and good in the temple. And so many point to that and say, see, it's already happened. Well, it's already happened, then why is Jesus bringing it up again? So fast forward to the time of Jesus, he says, look at what Daniel describes. And then a few decades after Jesus walks, it happens again. This time the Romans march into Jerusalem. A Roman general sets up altars to all the different gods. And when the Jews resist what he is trying to do, he not only tears down the altars, or not only tears down the temple. Remember, last week Jesus said, not a stone will remain on top of another. But the slaughter of the residents of Jerusalem was so bad that as they were fleeing, it says two-thirds of all the residents of Jerusalem were killed in that series of events. The historians record that there has never been a more horrific incident or more horrific attack on the Jewish people as what happened both in the Greek incident of Daniel, but also in 70 AD when the Romans inflicted such travesties on the Jewish people. And so lots of people will say, well, look, it's already happened twice in history, so that prophecy is already gone. And yet the way Jesus is unfolding Matthew 24 and the way it's unfolding now, you kind of get the sense that it's going to happen again. But it's going to happen on a greater scale because now all of a sudden, instead of it being localized in just Israel, we now have the ability to have it broadcast on a global scale. And now it's not just the Jewish people who are going to have to flee. It's a warning to the church, the broader church, to say, when this happens, it's time to take cover. And this is why he says, pray it's not winter. I don't like traveling in winter. Right? Pray it's not winter when that happens. Pray that how horrible it will be for the pregnant and for those who are nursing. Ladies, how fun is it to travel with nursing kids or when you're pregnant? Not fun, especially when you're running for your life. It's not good. So Jesus says, be aware when this happens. And so the only thing I want to add to this is, it says the abomination of desolation sets itself up in the holy place. That is a key point in all of this. Right now, there is no temple for God in Jerusalem where God has set his name because Islam has laid claim to the Temple Mount. But there is a massive, and it's not just Israel, there's a massive global movement right now. It's called the Third Temple Movement to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. There is a culmination of all of the objects that Moses has talked about. There is a culmination of the sacrifices necessary to dedicate this new temple. And there's even talk of expanding the Temple Mount so that Islam and the Jewish temple could coexist on the spot, which is a high order. That's going to be a cold day for that to happen. But whoever it is that brokers that deal, take note, because when the temple is built, the next step is the sign of the end coming. So I say that to just kind of keep your eye looking, as I said with all the other signs last week. Okay, continuing on. If anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or look, he's hiding here, don't believe it. For as lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Point two, more false messiahs and more false prophets. Some of you from last week were like, wasn't this the first point from last week? Yes, but Jesus brings it up again, but he adds an element to it. The first wave of it is going to be deceptive, but the second wave is going to be even more deceptive because it says the false messiahs and false prophets are going to be able to perform signs and wonders. And one of the things I think as a church, and I mean general church, by default, we assume that signs and wonders are limited to God's holy people. But Jesus says, don't even fall for those who perform signs and wonders because we are faced with an enemy who has so powerful and is able to corrupt so many things in this world that even you can't even trust the miraculous happening, whether or not this person is a follower of God. But Jesus says, when people start saying, the Messiah is over here, the Messiah is over there, don't bother looking. Why? Because when I come, the world's going to know. It's going to be like when lightning flashes in the east and shines all the way to the west. And to kind of go along with that, I have you guys will laugh. I was terrified. A couple years ago, so I walk home, walk to the church, especially in summer, because there's no point in getting the vehicle going. A couple of summers ago, I was here at the church doing some work, and I could hear the rumble. I could hear something was coming in, and I had walked. Okay, time to pack up, time to head out. And you know, when you're outside, the sky is a little hazy. This one was kind of greenish. I knew I was in bad, but I thought I was good. I could hear the thunder off in the distance. I'll just walk a little faster to get home. Shouldn't be a problem. I literally turned onto the street, took a couple steps, and I swear I shook hands with Jesus in that moment. The lightning hit right overhead. All I could see was white. It was deafening. You know that hole that shakes the house? Needless to say, I wasn't walking anymore. I was running full tilt to get home, scared for, didn't want to have that happen again, only to come inside my house thinking that my kids were resting. That's why I didn't ask Michelle to come get me. I thought my kids were having a nap. I walk in to my loving family rolling on the floor, laughing their heads off as Dad was running for his life. Which was good, because the initial hit of the lightning scared everybody, right? It just rocked the house, and everyone got freaked out. Windows were open, and they could see Dad running. They're like, ha, that's way better. And I share this story to let you know that when he's talking about lightning, he's not talking about the instant, or the flash, or the blink and you miss it moment. I share it because when I think of lightning now, I don't think of it like, oh, I missed it. It was like, oh my goodness. It was powerful, it was intense, it was terrifying, and this is the image Jesus wants to paint for us. When I come back, he says, no one's going to have to point it out to you. You're not going to miss it by accident. You're going to know. It's going to be as obvious as lightning in the sky flashing from the east to the west. Continuing on, he doubles down. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then at last, the sign of the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Does that sound like a hidden, gonna miss it kind of moment? No, Jesus says that when the Son of Man returns, he's gonna show up on the clouds with power. You're not gonna miss it, you guys. It's gonna be obvious. It's gonna be apparent. And the question that Jesus is going to ask you as we continue on is, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be expecting it? Are you going to be watching for it? Because Jesus says this, continuing on in verse 32, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. So Jesus says, learn the signs. You can, if just the same way that you can look at a fig tree and know that summer has come, you can see the signs, you can know the signs and know that the return isn't just coming one day, it's imminent. It's right at the door, as he says. And some people read that passage where about the whole no one knows the day or the hour, and like, Jesus, if you just told us, I would definitely know to be ready. Like, I'd put it in my Google Calendar and make sure the notification went off an hour ahead of time, and I'd get myself all ready. No, that's not how it works, because if we had that hour, if we had that date to mark, then we would be tempted to become apathetic and laid back until that moment, and then because we're all smart people, we'd set up an hour notification and we'd take that hour to get everything right. Right? Instead, Jesus says it's going to happen one day. Just keep your eye. Here's the signs. It's building. It's coming. Just like it says in the last week with birth pains. They're getting more frequent. It's getting more intense. These things are starting to pass. And when they do, know that the end is near. Now, I want to just add one thing, that generation comment. Lots of people would say that, this generation will not pass away before this happens. Obviously, the generation that Jesus was talking to has passed away. It has come, and this is why a lot of scholars say, well, the AD 70, the Roman invasion, is the fulfillment of that sign. But I've also heard a lot, since I was in Bible school, which we don't need to get into that time frame, it's been a long time, okay? Can we just leave it at that? there's been this deep-held belief that when Israel became a nation again in 1948, when the fig tree blossomed in that moment, that was the generation that Jesus is talking about now. That the generation that saw Israel become a nation will not pass away before all of these things come to fulfillment. I am not staking my claim saying that as a definitive statement. I'm just saying maybe it's something to be aware of. Maybe it's something to keep an eye on, because that generation is coming up on 80 years old. Just fun fact, okay? Anyways, I want to wrap up with this. Verse 37, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah, or Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize that it was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. And I'm going to stop right there. It's going to be just like any other day. There's a lot of commentators have said that there's a lot of correlation between the days of Noah and the days now with violence and sexual immorality and the law. But the big thing that most agree on is that in the days of Noah, in Genesis 6, when the world was so corrupt and the flood was about to come, the vast majority of humanity had no idea what was coming. They didn't know a flood was coming. They didn't know that devastation was coming. They didn't know that God was going to wipe out all of creation in this mass event. But you know who did know? Noah. Because God told him. So as Noah is preparing for a flood, preparing this ark for all these animals that are going to come, do you think that he was so focused on the ark that he didn't every once in a while take a look at the sky to see if the rain clouds had started to come? As he is working and doing the thing that God has called him to do, I guarantee you that while everyone else was completely overwhelmed and consumed with life, Noah's watching. Because he doesn't know when it's going to happen, but he knows it's coming, and he's watching for it, and so that when the final nail goes in the ark and the final animal walks in and God closes the door, he's ready. And this is the image that Jesus wants for you as a church. You're not going to be caught off guard at the return of Christ, because you've been warned. Here are the signs. Here are the indicators that the end is soon and Jesus is going to return. You're going to see him on the clouds. And so the expectation that Jesus has of the disciples is to keep your eye on the sky. Not literally. I don't want one church to be the weird people who are walking around like this all the time. But living in reality that the day is coming. And so you don't waste moments. When you live in the reality that you know the signs, you know that it's coming, and you're keeping an eye on the signs, you're keeping an eye on the sky, it influences how you use your time. It influences the things you talk about. Because all of a sudden, you start to get the sense of the urgency, maybe even a little bit of desperation, that the moment could be any time now, and we don't want to miss it. And the missing it isn't just for you. Scripture is clear that your faith is a communal faith. So it's not just making sure you're ready. It's making sure your brothers and sisters are ready. It's keeping each other accountable. It's sharing with your neighbors and your friends and your family. It's making sure that nobody is caught off guard. It's living with your eye on the sky. Not if Jesus is returning, when, and when is sooner than you think. And so we can't take a single moment, a single day, a single conversation for granted. It encourages a level of intentionality that is often missed if you don't know that the end is coming. Jesus told you. It's the greatest spoiler of all time. This is how it ends. So don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught sleeping. Don't be caught apathetic, but be aware, be ready, be busy about the Lord's work, and make sure that it's not just you, it's those around you that are ready. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Church, it is time to wake up. It's time to keep your eye on the sky. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, I thank you that you told us how it was going to end. I thank you, God, for giving us these signs that we don't have to be caught off guard. We don't have to be deceived by the ways of the enemy. We don't have to be fooled. We just have to trust you. Jesus, I pray that in the tension of the now and the not yet, in the multi-layer of your word, God, that we would find solace and hope in the fact that you are good, that you are coming, and you're going to make all things right. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir in our hearts and our minds to keep our eye on the sky. God, to keep an eye on the signs as they happen, not only the ones that are happening now, but the ones that are to come. But may your Spirit stir in us to be aware, to be ready. God, may we as a church love our neighbors enough to make sure that they are not caught off guard, that they are not swept away in the devastation that is to come. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have warned us and told us what is to come. Now may we be responsible. May we hold on to the hope of the truth of these signs so that when you come, we're ready. Stir in us, God, as we go. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.